Well, I came over early to get a seat. Gospel of John, in the first chapter, verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time." And I put the word "but" in there. It isn't in it, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And I want to read a scripture that is confusing. And you know what? The more you listen to the scriptures, the less confusing a lot of scriptures get, because they begin to line up with other scriptures. And I was, you know, because I listened as much as I do to the scriptures, the meanings, things begin to change. They don't say what I thought they used to say. And because I have heard them, so many of the scriptures, through the mindsets of the intellectuals and the wise and the prudent and people that are using their intellect to sort them out, so that when I start hearing them, it's more so like a little child or like the little infant or whatever, and just listen to them. I just listen to the scriptures. As I do, it starts to, because there's so many of them that start to form inside of you somewhere, you start relating it to another scripture that adds up to another scripture. I had some vital things that I wanted to bring, and I'm not going to get to those, because in the process, something else happened as I was sitting here this morning. There's a scripture in the 14th chapter of John that is super confusing to lots of people. And what I want to do is multiply the confusion. If you think it was confusing before, let me really make it confusing. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, John, beginning at... He said, "I'm going to go somewhere, and you're not going to understand where." And then in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether you go. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "Now listen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And now listen to this. Now think. We're going to read another verse that is a real puzzler to a lot of people. It began to unpuzzle this morning. Is that a word? It is now, yeah. It began to unpuzzle. And in verse 7, now you got to think of this verse in relationship to the next one I'm going to read. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Oh, wait a minute. I just read a verse back in chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "No man has ever seen the Father at God at any time." What do you mean? You know him and have seen him. You can't see him. We got a problem. And this leads right up to the verses that are confusing. And Philip said in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Okay? Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And I think we got a totally wrong understanding of the next verse. Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" And wait a minute. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father." You know, one of the words, the things that we miss real easily is this, the visualization. You know what it means to visualize? If except you become converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about is you can't visualize it. You can't spiritually visualize it because you're not going to see it with a natural eye. So you can't spiritually, in any way visualize the kingdom of heaven. And so in verse 8, if we took verse 8 and verse 7 and added it to verse 8, he said, he that has seen me, back in verse 7, he said, if they know me, they know the Father. Now, the reason I say that is because of all of the rest of the verses in chapter 8, or 14. Believe not that I am in, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak unto you, verse 10, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. He was given the Spirit without measure, John the Baptist said. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So what do we have? We have something that is trying to be revealed and understood. Are you following me? So I say unto you, verse 12, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. I thought he was his Father. That's what verse 14 looks like. Or verse 10, I mean. 9, I get it. Verse 9 looks like. He that has seen me has seen the Father. What do you mean I go unto the Father? Well, it gets a little hairier here. Verse 13, if whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, etc. Okay. In verse 20, now stay in this chapter. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, verse 21, and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What happened to this verse that apparently said, which a lot of the, especially oneness people believe that, Jesus, that is actually Jesus is his own Father. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Come on. Let's not isolate verse 9. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And that's, remember, I was asking you, I think the other day I said, is there a verse that says about the world giving peace? And here it is. This is the one. The world gives a peace. But it's not the same kind. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said that I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Come on, boys and girls, read the rest of the scriptures. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much of you, for the prince of this world comes and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And so I got thinking this last week about things. It says that the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And so, can we say then, rightfully so, can we say that the flesh was made the Word? If the Word was made flesh, was the flesh also made the Word? Those thinking hats are working and you're not sure what to answer. There's a reason I asked that question. Because I see something, especially in the book of Acts. I see where God is doing something to a whole bunch of converted flesh. And they are becoming the Word of God. And God's objective is to create the new creation who become His Word. And not the words of others. I tell you what, the Scriptures are a different thing than what I thought 20 years ago. They're totally different. They don't say the same thing. I had a scripture and I lost track of it. It was an important one here. Anyway. And then another line of thinking is in John 4:48, Jesus told some people that were, they said, you know, we need some signs. We need some, you know. And He said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. We need to see something to make us believe. And then in Luke 16:31 is a story of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man said to Abraham, he said, if Lazarus was risen from the dead and went to my brethren, they would believe. And Jesus makes a profound statement as in this parable. And He says, if they won't, or they have Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe, if they won't know, it doesn't say that, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if they saw somebody raised from the dead. Faith does not come. We have no scripture that says faith comes by the seeing of signs and wonders. It gets our attention. It does something. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. I have come to the conclusion that there is no other way that faith comes. We can get some little things, but the only way that stable, let's use the word stable faith, solid faith, faith that matters and keeps you in the whatever times and whatever things you go through, is the intake of the Word of God. And that's why I said, can we say the Word, that the flesh was also made the Word? I can feel an inner change where the Word is becoming something in me. And I think I'm becoming that. Am I there? Oh, no. I don't want to give the impression that I've arrived at some great destination, because that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that the Word is changing something inside of me to the point that I'm not condemned. You know what I mean? I'm not under a lot of these things, and so God wants to make us into the Word. Oh, I know what it was. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you're my disciples. And I'm saying, does it matter? Does it matter if we're continuing His Word or not? And if we continue in His Word, we become His disciples. And then the other thing that is, that, and I can really, really begin to see it. And then you will know the truth, and ultimately the truth will cause you to be made free. That's what it says. Okay? So if we continue in His, what if we continue in Keith Gunn's Word? What if we continue in Charlie Schaefer's Word? What if we continue in Benny Hinn's Word? What, I mean, you know what I'm saying? We become the disciple of the one we continue in. Been there, done that. But if we will continue in His Word, and I'm saying separated unto that Word, we become His disciples. And you know what happens? Eventually, we know the truth, and the truth will make us free.
I realize it's a little funny to get up here to the front pew to make sure I'll be the first one here with the size. But I've done a lot of stuff. You know, Ken might just hustle. I've seen him do that before, you know, hustle up there, and I want to make sure that didn't happen. So. Actually, the thing I want to bring this morning relates to Ken. A week or two ago, he was talking about the mark of the beast. And he just say, you know, it'd be just so easy to take that thing. And, you know, hey, what are you going to, how are you going to pay for stuff if you don't go along with whatever the arrangement is? You know, hey, well, what are you going to do? And it's been rolling around my mind here since he brought that. And I realized it will not be good enough to say, well, the Bible says I shouldn't, and therefore I won't. You know, that's not going to be good enough. You know, we have to have it be part of us. You know,
yeah.
It has to be. There was some kind of reference here recently to the engrafted word. You know? And I thought about that a little bit. If you graft on to a tree, a branch of some sort, then that branch in some way becomes part of the tree. You know, you put a peach tree. I've never seen this, but I've heard about it. Take a peach tree, and then you graft on an apple branch, and you got apples growing off a peach tree. You know, it just becomes part of the tree in some way. And in that same way, the engrafted word has to be grafted onto us so that it becomes part of us. And so I think it has to become a part of us before we would fail to take that mark of the beast. You know? If it's just some rule that you're not supposed to take this mark, you know. First of all, you know, well, why not? That's what the natural man says. It makes all sorts of sense, which it does, by the way. You know, we're all worried about voter IDs in Wisconsin. And, you know, hey, we just had this mark. That would take care of it. You know, makes all sorts of sense. Well, I think it would make so much sense that we'd go ahead and do it if we hadn't made the word in some sense part of us. And you know, it ties in. You know, it's funny. Keith was talking about the flesh becoming the word becoming flesh, and I was thinking, well, maybe it'd be good to have this flesh become word. And then Keith goes and talks, well, and then what doesn't that mean that the flesh becomes word? You know, so I was ahead of you, though, Keith, on that one. But yes, the flesh is going to have to become word. The flesh becomes word. It's not the flesh reads the word, although, yeah, go ahead and read it, but it's not the flesh hears the word, although hear it, but the flesh must become word. Flesh has to become word. Otherwise, I think about the scripture there in John where we are, how's it go? We're the vine, he's the branch, or is it the other way around? Whatever. In any case, we have to be part of, we have to be a branch in that vine, tied in that kind of way, so that what we are is a thing that doesn't take a mark. It's not that we're not supposed to. It's that what we are is a thing that will not take the mark.
I didn't even turn around to see if Ken was on his way up. In line with what Charlie's just talking about, that scripture he's referring to is in James, the first chapter, and let me read that. In verse 21, and talk about a powerful presentation here. James 1, or yeah, 21. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of the flesh, of naughtiness, and now listen to this. This is what it says. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, grafted inside, like you do, like you graft a limb onto a tree. And anyway, and of course in 1 Peter 1:21, it's the same thing, you know, where it says that being born again, not by a corruptible seed, and if a doctrine is false, is it corruptible? You can't be born again by a corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the word of God. Here it's saying, by the engrafted word, until it becomes a part of your system. It's put right into your system. I planted a couple apple trees a few years ago out in the south side of the church here, and they were the best tasting apples I've ever tasted, but I only had a couple of them on each tree. And so I had a little thing on there, and I found out what the name of it was. It was called a Zestar. Z-E-S-T-A-R. Zestar. Delicious apples. And so I did a lot of calling, and I didn't do it. I think probably my wife did, or maybe Brittany did, I guess. And found a place where they supply them out of Michigan, and they come from the University of Minnesota, and they're the ones that came up with this Death Star. And so anyway, I planted some out here, and they're little yet, but anyway, I found out something through this whole process. If you have a Death Star apple and you take the seeds and you plant them, you won't come up with a Death Star tree. It won't be a Death Star. Who knows what it'll be? It could be anything. And because it requires grafting. They have to take limbs where they are pruning a Zestar tree. They take the limbs off a Zestar tree and they put them on the roots of another apple tree of some kind. And that limb, that thing coming up, grows into a tree and that becomes a Zestar, and it'll be, they're all a Zestar. But you can't plant a Zestar tree from seeds. Anybody know that? As a matter of fact, you can't plant any apple tree from the seeds unless it's a pure tree. But for the most part, you can't do it. And so when you see these little apple trees coming up, those are not from apple seeds. Poor John the Appleseed, when he was traveling around America trying to plant apple trees. Is it any wonder we come up with everything we got? But anyway. The engrafted. So you might not have been that to start with, but when the word gets through, you'll be something else.
Well, I'm glad everybody got up, because now I can take the rest of the hour. Well, not everybody. I'm sorry. See? You always get caught when you say things. A quick reference, so I don't forget it, about the... Isn't it interesting when you read the spot about the vine and the branch? But God is not the vine or the branch. He is the vine dresser. See, it's, you know, all these little things, they just keep showing this separation. But it shows this togetherness of us with Christ, you know, the compatibility that we have to have with Christ. And I was reading through more of Acts a little bit again this week, you know, and I thought, you know, just in case, I mean, Acts is there, I think, just in case Mark, Luke, Matthew, John, and Jesus got it wrong, they repeated it again in Acts to set it straight, which, you know, I'm being facetious. But that's the way, you know, if, sometimes that's the mind of the church almost. I mean, that's been us. Because if it doesn't fit our thinking, we need it to fit so we look like we're right, so people will know that we're righteous, holy, you know. We're in meekness, you know. As you were saying that word about meekness, I thought, yeah, and you know what makes you meek? When you realize how lousy you are and God still reveals something to you. That kind of brings about a meekness, if you can recognize that. Because, I tell you, my flesh is, parts of my flesh really don't want to become the Word. But other parts, and this is the thing, this is the hope I have. I found this scripture setting, and I don't know if I'll go into it, but I wasn't looking for it all week. It was not on my mind, but this morning I was looking, like, where do I want to read in the Gospels? And I opened up to the pages where it was talking about Peter denying and all that, you know, with the crow. And somebody had said, you know, even that's not recorded correctly, but I'll stop there. But in the but when I was looking, I saw this setting in Luke, and I thought, boy, I think this is me. I hope I got it. I thought I picked the spot where I marked it. See, Peter, he's he gets to go through all these little trials that really brings humility, because he keeps finding out he isn't what he thinks he is or who he thinks he is. Okay, yeah, here it is. So it's in Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that interesting? When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So, my hope is, Lord, I hope you think the same of me. You know, that when I, that you'll return me and strengthen me, and that I might strengthen my brethren. Because... And it's interesting because I think, and I didn't necessarily catch all this, maybe even when I read it this morning. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. So it's like he's kind of, it looks like he's turned Peter over to Satan for a time, so he's away. So now if Satan's working on Peter during this time, he's going to have some crazy stuff going on probably in his mind. You know, and his walk. I mean, obviously, because the devil's working on him. But, see, the Lord knows things about us that we don't know. Because he knew that Peter would return. Now, Peter didn't know that. But the Lord knew that. And that's my hope. Because I feel like, as many as you may feel, I don't know what you feel like maybe God has in store for you, your calling, but I feel like my heart's desire is to proclaim the truth, the Word of God. But boy, I look at myself a lot of times these days and I go, are you kidding? You know? But right away you have to stop there because that ain't the one that the Lord's going to use. You know? Because it isn't you anyway. I mean, but you know how we are. I mean, we look at ourselves and we judge ourselves probably as much as anybody else. And so, and you know, the thing about the, you know, how many times did the rooster crow? Well, obviously, the whole main theme of that is the fact that Peter denied him three times. That's the lesson. You know, and I was reading through all of it, and really, Jesus, he just said, when the rooster crows. Well, how many times? Doesn't matter. When the rooster crows, Peter will have denied him three times. You know, and then in one place it says, Jesus says, when the rooster crows twice. Well, isn't that the way we are? I mean, you know, one guy hears a story from Peter and one of the apostles, and maybe John, he witnessed it, who knows. You know, they're going to go, wow, geez, he denied him. And it was something about the rooster. You know, I mean, that's not, you know, the point isn't how many. And it clarifies it. Jesus says, when the rooster crows. And earlier he says, when the rooster crows twice. So it crowed twice. And you know what? I read the one setting, there's only one. I think the only reason it crowed twice, because actually it crowed once and he hadn't denied him three times yet. Now, it's to show how weak we are. When that rooster crowed in the end, don't you think he should have went, wait a minute, I don't want to deny him again. I've already heard that thing crow once, and I've already denied him once or twice, whatever it was. See, but it didn't, because that's how we can be off. You know? But did he condemn Peter? No, he converted him later on. He converted him. You know, and so, I mean, I go, geez, you can think you're coming along so great. But I mean, with all, and I say this with humility, because there's way more to come, but with all the truth so far that I feel the Lord has revealed, you can still not even be converted yet in your own heart. You know? And so it's, but, like I said, the hope is, if he knows your heart, he put something in your heart, if you feel it, and he'll bring it to pass. I mean, I look at how many times it looks like I'm failing in the flesh, but I don't throw it all in and take off. Why is that? Because he has put something there. Not that I deserved it, not that I earned it. But he's put something there that keeps saying, I cannot deny this word. I cannot deny my Lord. I cannot deny my Father at this point. Not to say I couldn't, but, you know, it's always the mercy and grace. But it's like he's saying, when this starts, you know, and, you know, admittedly, I probably would hate to have somebody follow me around, you know. But then again, they would have to follow me into my house and into my closet, into my innermost to know, you know, just like you. I mean, it's becoming a lot easier not to judge because God has made the mirror very bright, you know, on myself. So those little things, you know, like, and you know, it's kind of funny. See, you can, it's like he said, you can read one part, well, yeah, the rooster crows twice. And you might read through every account after that because you've seen twice and never decipher anything. But if you kind of open, the Spirit starts to say, well, yeah, it said twice here, but here it just said when the rooster crows. And that's the same way when you look at, you know, when I brought that stuff that the Lord, I feel, revealed, when all those salutations in the beginning of Revelations, you know, with the churches. If you just pick up on the first one and that gets set in your mind, you won't see the difference in all the others where there is a distinction about who the Creator is and who He is and who isn't the Creator, you know, and who is on the throne and who isn't on the throne, who's on the right hand of the throne and in the midst of the throne. So all those little script, those things keep building if you keep saying you want a love for the truth and you just listen as a little child. And people are going to think, you know, if you think about, they said it about Paul, I think. Well, they said about a lot of people. You know, they said about Jesus, how can this man speak these things when he has not learned? You know? And it's going to baffle the world when God brings these people who look like they are nothing, yet they speak with this authority. Like Peter. I mean, just about every disciple, how many of them were fishermen? Over half, wasn't it? I mean, there was at least a third of them, and the rest was either a tax collectors. I mean, you know, Luke was a physician, but who knows what a physician's prominence was at that time. I mean, you know, he might have been one up from a sorcerer.
I don't think he was a disciple.
Luke?
Right.
He's not listed. Oh, that's right. He's not listed as a disciple. He's an apostle?
Gospel.
Yeah, I guess I never thought about it. See, that's another thing. I've read through the names of those disciples, and I get confused so often about who they really are, the 12, you know, sometimes. Well, anyway, the point is, you know, like Keith just went through it in John, I've read through that too. If you just stop at one verse, you can come up with all kinds of things. But if you keep reading with an open heart, it gets laid out. And more these days, it seems like he's just kind of clearing the picture here and there on different things, you know. And, you know, it says he had the Spirit without measure. How full is a full glass? I was thinking about that because I was thinking of that and I was reading in Acts and it's telling me that Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit. Paul, full of the Holy Spirit. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says also, when they are confessing Jesus Christ, they say, and this man whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit to do this, this, this. Isn't that interesting? Like what Keith was bringing, if he's his own father, why did he need to be anointed? You know? See, there's all that little things start coming up. Without measure. And then I thought, full of the Holy Spirit, for what? Full of the Holy Spirit for that moment to do what God wanted done? That could be. You know? I mean, full of the Holy Spirit, it's all because of what God wants to do. What work He wants done that He would fill, you know. And it seems like possibly, like when you look at, you know, the first chapter or two of Acts, they got filled more than once. You know, it says the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost, but later it says the Spirit fell on them and then they spoke with boldness. So, you know, I'm kind of at the point, never think you got all of what you think, you know, in God's eyes. I have learned that lesson. It's like, and if you think He's taking care of all, you know, I'm sorry. That's another thought I had this morning. If you think you've gotten rid of everything bad in you or whatever, wake up, you know, because it's like, I'm almost going, Lord, how much truth is it going to take to go back and sever some of these roots in my life from who knows what age? You know, I honestly, and maybe this is the good part, I actually am beginning to see that some of that stuff's been with me my whole life that I'm still not rid of. You know? But the hope is he will, because otherwise why would I see it? You know? I think sometimes what's made me really aware of other people is, how do I know that God hasn't turned somebody over to Satan to be sifted? And you know what? At that point in their life, you're going to condemn them probably. You're going to say they're lost, you know? And it's to do a work in them. And the neat part is, think about this. Aren't you a little special if God gives Satan the right to do that with you, if he knows that you're his? Because he knows you're going to come through it. You don't, but he does. Isn't that a gracious thing of the Lord, in a sense, if you think about it? Yes. I mean, you aren't going to think that way when you're going through it. But when you come out on the other side, I mean, Paul knew when he got put through those trials, he gloried in it because he knew when he came out on the other side who did it. You know? He says, man, I should have been dead 4 or 5 times and I was beaten 1 stripe, you know, less than 47, who knows how many times. I mean, and yet he goes, he was just glorying in that. You know? Because he knew he should have been dead. He knew in himself he couldn't have got through that without the Lord bringing him through it. And he knew, look at how much stronger he was every time, I'm sure. You know? And back on Peter, don't you think maybe, I don't know, this is, you know, just speculation, but I have a feeling that after that happened to him, I think he probably fell at his disciple brethren and just said, do you realize what I did? You know? I do, you know. But he also knew, see, he didn't go the way of Judas, though. Judas let the devil torment him and take him off, and he committed suicide. Peter let the Lord convict him and renew him and go on. It's a big deal there. You know, it's kind of like the mark. You know, like I was saying, if you say, well, the Bible says, you know, we shouldn't do it, but you know what? You're probably already on the wrong road right there. Because that, you know what sticks with me? That scripture where it says many times, and it doesn't always use this word, the Lord will, and God will bring strong delusion. Do you know that you don't know? Unless, you know, I mean, the fact is if he puts that on you, you don't even know you're done. You know, and if you're on that thought pattern, well, I just don't want to do it. You know what will happen? Somehow, when it really comes down to it, you'll justify taking that mark. Oh, it's not really what I thought it was, because look at, everybody's got it, and that's how we eat, and we travel. Well, you know, it'll come down to it. Well, maybe you'll be living in caves, but you'll be the Lord's, and his mark is on your forehead. Wouldn't you rather have that mark? No. You know, because it says the Lord will mark those that are his. Yeah, that's what I want to be. You might not be living too great in this world, but you know that glorious kingdom's coming. And you'll begin to have seen that kingdom. Yes.
Yeah, I don't know that I would have chosen Peter as one that I would have given the keys of the kingdom to. You know what I mean? He introduced the gospel message on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And in the 10th chapter of Acts, he introduced it to the Gentiles through Cornelius. But even so, he was not really willing to introduce it to the Gentiles. God had to give him a vision. And in the vision, the Lord showed him a bunch of unclean animals, and he said, okay, Peter, kill and eat.
And he said, I have never eaten these things ever. I'm a Jew. And he said, God told him, he said, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. See, I mean, just a thing. So Peter was still hesitant at that point, and God had to do it. And what it did, it caused a real major revelation to the Jewish community, the rest of the Jews as well. And even so, after that, when the Gentiles came in, were part of their fellowships, a lot of them had a hard time. And what is really strange, even though Peter introduced the kingdom to the Gentiles through Cornelius, when they had a big meeting in the book of Acts, I mean, I think this is after that, Peter was hobnobbing with the Gentiles and everybody, and all of a sudden some of his Jewish friends came in that weren't of the same mindset. So he pulled away from the Gentiles and started having, and so Paul had to straighten him out. In the book of Galatians, we see him where he's talking to him. See, he said, if you being a Jew are living like the Gentiles, then why are you trying to make the Gentiles live like the Jews? I mean, just... So we see there's still a weakness in Peter. And what about Paul? You know, in the 7th chapter of Romans, I mean, he says, the good I would, I do not, the evil that I would not. And then he gives us a major, major scripture in chapter 8, verse 1. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know, I've lived my condemnation. I've gone through it. And nobody had to condemn me. I took care of that. And went through absolute hell. As a matter of fact, part of that is what brought me to a place where I knew that I wasn't going to make it. And God had mercy. And God knew, I didn't know. In my mind, I'm doomed. And that was where I was 15 years ago, 16 years ago. And I couldn't get away from it. Condemned, condemned, condemned. So I understand what that's like. And God intercepted the condemnation feelings and all of these things and said, if you want to find me, you know, and it's like, how did he get me out of this thing? What happened? How did he do it? You know what? I don't know how he does anything. Jesus says, Peter, after you're converted, and I'm thinking, Peter needs to be converted? He's been out on this little missionary trip with other disciples, two by two, and they have been raising the dead and healing the sick and preaching the gospel, and he's not converted? And I think, you know, you're right, Ken. It's like there's a lot of things that we're not understanding, but God sees the hearts, and he sees what's in us, and I am thankful that God he sees what's on the inside. And he goes by that rather than the outside. Well, it don't look like much. I thought this morning, I thought, Lord, and I said this, how many times I said, Lord, if you want us to do something else and just abandon this, whatever it is, but that's not what he wants. It's really not the numbers. It's what we allow God to do in us. And the Word of God is becoming the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? The Word of God is becoming the Word of God. And the Word of men is not becoming the Word of God. And I have been with the Word of men lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of my time. And I have reaped the effects of the Word of men, and now I'm starting to reap the effects or the benefits or whatever of the Word of God. It is beginning to be engrafted. That's what we want. I want it engrafted in me. And so, because it says it is able to save your souls. That's what James said. Any other testimonies? There's still room on the machine.
I'll get up again. You know, Ken was talking about being turned over to Satan, to whatever. And he's saying, hey, we just don't know. Maybe that's what's, you know, we find someone in some situation. maybe that's what's going on. And boy, I think that can happen. That can happen. And what I do not want to be is Satan's helper under those circumstances. I don't want to pile on.
Been there, done that.
Now, maybe in some kind of way, you know, it's God is, his ultimate purposes are being accomplished in that process. But, I don't want to be Satan's helper. I don't want to be Satan's helper under those circumstances. Piling on, you know. I don't want to be Satan's helper. Anyway, one other thing that I wanted to bring. This is Jean's. What Jean brought this week, not me. But I asked if she wanted to, and she said no. So I will instead. You know how the Catholics talk about Mary as being the mother of God? And it's so common for Protestants to roll their eyes. Yeah, mother of God. Well, you know, if you hold with the divinity of Christ, what's wrong with Mary being the mother of God? What is she if she's not the mother of God? You know, what's the big argument there? What it didn't there? There's, you know, of course she's the mother of God. What else is she? So it, you know, it. Well, no, I think people get it. I think people do understand the humanity of Christ. Yeah, he's part of the Trinity or whatever. But they, you know, the very fact that how could Mary be the mother? I think people maybe know it in some kind of sense. They know that that's what's going on. Someone, I forget if it was Keith or Ken, was referring to the fullness of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and the fullness being in Jesus. And it occurs to me that I think I mentioned this before, to be fully God and full of God, in a sense, boy, those things are close to each other. Fully God and full of God? Just about the same. In another sense, no. Just real different. You know, just real different.
I think that I don't know if I can say the vast majority, but lots and lots of churchgoers I have discovered believe that Jesus is a man. I've been surprised at the number of people that we've talked to, and they said, "Well, yeah, of course he is." They've got, you know, Godhead concepts and things that are floating around that they're trying to associate with and analyze and figure out. But for the most part, as far as believing, you know, in the full idea, you know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit concept that they come up with as a Trinity, there's very few, I don't know, I can't say very few. There's an awful lot of people that are Trinitarians that don't really believe that Jesus was God. There's a lot of them. And I've talked to them. I mean, I won't go into detail, but I've had other people. I said, well, go ask around. Just see how many people, you know, in the church you go to. And what it is, it's a hazy thought pattern. And what happens with a lot of things, I'm off track here a little bit, but what happens is that we get an idea and we build a doctrine on it, and when we use the scriptures to prove it. Jesus said, except you become converted and become as little children. Little children don't do that. A little child hears it and learns. You don't hear it to prove. You hear it to learn. And that's kind of where God is bringing me. It's like I want to know what the truth is. I don't want to form an idea, an opinion, or a conclusion, or a concept, or a doctrine, and then do everything I can to prove it from the scriptures, because that's where we get in trouble. So anyway, why don't we come up to the front, unless you have something burning you want to share. Corky and Susan are at a wedding. They'll be home today sometime.